back a little while ago, my wife and I actually had a chance to see a program that caught my attention, and I don't watch a lot of programs, but this one caught my attention, and I watched the duration of it. But what it was is the story. The team was following a group of people young people that had been bullied. That was what the program was about. It was about bullying that happens, and so they were following these group of four young people who had been bullied in life. And I come to realize that bullied in today's terms is different than the bullying that I would have said as a young man. Because when I think of bullying, I think of someone getting physical and shoving people. Actually, Rodney Rathbone is the perfect example of, for those of you that listen to Adventures in Odyssey, is a perfect example of a bully. You know, he's overpowering and all those kind of things. But I was fascinated by this program. Actually, let me finish that. Some of the bullying today is what I would have, what they classify as bullying today. I would just say that it's being teased. That's what I would have said when I was young. You know, somebody makes a comment, something about you. But anyway, these four young people had physical defects, and in their life, and they were made fun of. Some of them were very minor. The one guy had a little crook in his nose. A couple of the other people had things that were physically wrong with them that they were made fun of as people and bullied. The one actually had a birth defect, a genital, something that happened in the womb, and her face was really distorted. But so what happened is, as they were made fun of, all four of them had maybe one or two friends that they were friends with, but as a result had withdrawn from life. And the one guy basically sat in his house all day long and did gaming. That's what his life was reduced to because of what it meant for him to go out in public. So they found out about an organization, all four of them, that it's a ministry, it's an organization that focuses on these kind of things, and they will do reconstructive surgery for free. If a person qualifies, they will reconstruct their face to remove the object. And that's actually what caught my attention, because I was wondering what this was all about. And so three of them actually qualified for that. So three of them went and had reconstructive surgery done on their face. And to be honest with you, a couple of them, when they came out, you could hardly see that there was a difference. But they had what it was corrected. And then the fourth one didn't qualify for that, but it talked about how he chose instead to believe something different. And instead of staying in his room all day playing video games, he decided he was going to get out and interact with people. And in the end, sort of the whole gist of the program was, in the end, how much their lives were different. Three of them, because they had surgery, one, his life was totally different, but he didn't have the surgery. And that program, actually, I've been thinking a lot about that, because I was sitting there from my perspective looking on saying, no, don't do the surgery, because that's not the answer to your problem. There's something else that's going on that is much bigger. And the truth is, I found myself, though, identifying with those young people. Because how many of us sitting here this morning can raise our hands and say that we actually feel really good about who God created us to be as a person, and we're all fine with that? See, most of us have been laughed at. We know what it's like to be bullied, or a lot of us have, or made fun of because we have a on our face or on our body that's not how it should be, and we've been laughed at, or we've been made fun of, or we've had comments made about us that have cut us deep into the core of who we are. I know what it's like. I know what it's like as a young boy to be laughed at almost every week that I went to school in some way. I know the pain of that. I know what that does to you as a person. But the question is it about what goes on in our hearts when those kind of things happen? How do we respond to life, and what do we believe about who we are as people? I came away from watching that program with a couple of things. Just a realization again how cruel we are as people to each other, and especially children. The truth is we're very cruel to each other. And we pick out the things like, you know, the fact that our nose is too big, or our chin isn't formed right, or there's something wrong with our eyes, and the list goes on and on. Or if you're like me, you've lost your hair. I mean, those kind of things. But we have a tendency to pick out those kind of things and focus on them. So I came away with that from that program saying, I'm really sad about how really mean we are to each other, and how hurtful we are to each other. But the second thing that I came away from that program thinking about is how much we actually as Christian people have bought into the lie as well, that the outside is incredibly important to us. You know, what you look like, how you present to me, the list goes on and on, and I'm not talking just about dress and appearance. I'm talking about how we present ourselves in life. It's so important to us. And I began thinking about that. Why is it, says Christian people, that we, even being raised in a Christian home, know what it's like to be laughed at and made fun of for whatever reason? Why is it that way? And I don't know the answer to that, but I've been thinking of a number of things. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. As I've just been thinking about that program since then, my mind went to the fall of man. And I want to read that this morning. And I want to talk a little bit about the temptation, the lie, and then the truth. Those are three areas I want to go to this morning. But Genesis chapter 3 says, now the serpent was more cunning. And let me just make a few comments on that right there. Satan is incredibly cunning. I often think of Satan, and I use the word many times as I refer to Satan, as the roaring lion. It's the lion it's this big, massive beast, and he's out seeking whom he may devour. That's a good description of him, and it's a scriptural description of him. But I often look at Satan as that. It's this big lion, and all we have to do is stay away from the big beast, and we're going to be okay. You know, if I see the big lion over there, all I have to do is make sure that I stay over here, and I'm okay. But we often forget that the other description of Satan is the sneaky serpent. And Scripture talks about him being cunning. He has ways of knowing how to slip into our lives and to tempt us and to meet us in areas that we least expect him to. He has the ability to come in and get us. And so often in my own life, it's the little things, I've said this before, it's the little things that get me, it's not the big things. Because I can recognize the big things. And I can be aware of the big things, and I can run from the big things. But sometimes it's just the little sneaky ways that Satan gets into my life and catches me unaware in a moment when I'm weak, in a moment when I'm whatever it is. And sometimes as we deal with life, it's easy for us to forget that Satan is very cunning and very sneaky. He was more cunning, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpents, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." There's a lot that we can talk about in that scripture, but I began just sort of tearing apart what was going on here when the serpent came to Eve. What was happening? And first of all, we see the temptation. Satan asks two questions. He asks one question. Has God really said this? And he opened up in, I believe, a question in Eve's mind at that point. Eve began to question a little bit. Has God indeed said this? Eve answered correctly. Absolutely, we can eat of all the trees of the garden, but the tree that's in the middle of the garden, we're not allowed to eat. But that question triggered something in Eve's mind. And then the temptation that Satan goes on to bring to Eve is this: eat of the fruit. The reason you're not allowed to eat of it, because in the day you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that moves us into the lie. That's the temptation that came to Eve. And so the lie that Eve began to believe is this: does God really mean what he says? That's the lie. The temptation was beginning to question God, but then the lie that Eve began to engage in her mind is, does God really mean what he says? Satan said to Eve, "You won't die. You surely won't die." Now, was there truth to that? Actually, there was a little bit of truth to that. They weren't going to die immediately. But the lie that Eve began to believe, and I believe it's the lie that we believe today so often in our lives, is this: does God really mean what he says? And we don't believe he does. Sometimes I really question deep down in my heart as I look at how I live my life and how I interact with people. Do I really have it deep in my heart that everything that God says, he means? If you look at the stories throughout Bible, as you look at the stories throughout history, we've had a hard time believing that God would actually mean what he says. You look at the story of Saul. God told him to go out and kill all the people. He didn't do that. I don't know what he was thinking, but the truth is, if he would have really believed that God meant what he said, he would have done it. If he knew the consequences on the other side, he would have done it. Do I really believe that God will send people to hell? Because if I really, really believe that that's what Scripture says and that's what it means, why doesn't it affect how I relate to people in different ways? The people that we meet on the street. I believe we wrestle. actually not the people I, just the people I meet on the street, but everyone I meet. I believe we question a lot. And actually, I just read an article recently that where the gist of the article was this: if there's a hell down below, we're all going there. In other words, saying there is no place like hell. This is coming out of some of our Christian circles. There is no place like hell. And if there is, we're all going there. Oh, is that really true? Does God really mean what he says when he talks about marriage and family and those kind of things? The big thing right now is that the laws that we're allowing gay people to get married in our culture today is destroying the foundation of marriage. The truth is, the foundation of marriage was destroyed a long time ago when we allowed divorce and remarriage. That's when the foundation was destroyed. It's not the gays that is the issue. I believe that that is absolutely wrong. But the truth is, we have not believed, as we look at culture, as we look at our own lives, we have not believed that what God said in his word, he means. That's the temptation that has been there since it was brought to Eve in the Garden of Eden. There are things that I question as I was thinking about this. Do I actually believe everything and that God is serious about what he says? And there's a lot of areas, even in my own life, that I realize I need to sharpen up on a little bit. Because we have been bombarded with this whole thing. Is God really serious about what he says in his word? Or can we explain it away? Oh no, that really won't affect us. That really won't have an impact on our lives. It goes on and on. We continue to be bombarded with the question, does God really mean what he says? That's the first lie. The second lie that Satan brought to Eve in the temptation was that what you have is not good enough. If you think about what Eve had, she was in the middle of a perfect environment. I would love to know what the Garden of Eden was like. There's no weeds, there's no thorns, thistles, a perfect environment, perfect relationships, because sin hadn't entered into things yet. She had a perfect relationship with her husband, a perfect relationship with God. Can you imagine what it'd be like to have God come down every evening in the cool of the day and you just stroll around in the garden for a while and just talk and look at things and say, God, you know, what about this or what about that? And he just talks to you and you just walk around like that. A perfect environment. Everything was perfect. And yet what Satan brought to Eve is, no, it's not perfect because you're missing something. What you have, what the Lord has given you, is not good enough because you can be like God and you can know good and evil. There's something more that you can reach for. There's something more that you can grasp for. What she had was not good enough. And actually, what ended up happening is Satan got Eve to change her view of God from being a God that has provided everything that she needs to one that has withheld something good from us, from her. And so her view of God changed. God was no longer this loving, benevolent God. He was a God that withheld something good from her. And he was keeping her from getting this something that would be better for her in her life. And the truth is, that's the thing that we wrestle with so often in our lives. And I thought about that as I was looking at that program. You know, Psalm 139, I love the picture of, actually I'm getting into my next session, but that's I'll come back to that later on. But we wrestle with that in our lives. We wrestle with, God, you've given me this, what I have in life, but you haven't given me everything that's good. You haven't made me the way that I should be made. You haven't given me the things that I think I need in life. There's something out there yet that's better than what you have provided for me. So those are the lies. It's true of us. We believe lies about that on the financial side. Lord, you've blessed me with everything that I need. I have food, I have clothes, I have shelter, I have everything that I need. Or do we believe that? No. Truth is, I don't believe that. Because I want more. There's more out there that I need. What about physically, the way that I look, the way that we look? What about our gifts and our talents? What about spiritually? As I was thinking about that, I realized, too, how easy it is for me to say, Lord, what you've given me in the cross of Jesus Christ is not good enough for me. I have to earn my way. I have to add to it. There's something more. It's not good enough. And that's the temptation that comes to us so often in life. What's the truth? Moving on to the third section, the truth. God really does mean what he says. That's the truth that we have to grab a hold of as we look at life. Young people, as you wrestle with the things of life, for all of us, we have to remember that God does mean what he says. And it's Satan's agenda to get us to question that. He will get us to question, does God really mean what he says? He does that in my life. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If you guys know sometimes how much I wrestle with the things of the Christian life and does it really matter, you know, it's been mentioned here this morning about the debate between Ham and Nye the other night, and I watched that, and I came away from there saying, you know, I need to rethink some things through, because is this really true that the earth is only 6,000 years old? You know, I never questioned that before I heard him speak that night. And then I heard some other people rebut what Ken Ham said and that are believing Christians that don't believe the earth is only 6,000 years old. And that's what Satan does. He just tries to get us to question a little bit, does the Bible really mean what it says? And when he gets us to question that, then he got us at the foundation of life. And then it's not just about, is the earth 6,000 years old, or is it 25 million years old, or however many billion that it is? Then we begin to question everything else in life. Because he got us at the foundation of life. Because we're beginning to question, does God really mean, does the scripture really mean what it says? And then it's a never-ending journey. So if scripture does say that it's all, coming back to the cultural thing that's prevalent for us today. So if it's okay, God really didn't mean what he said about divorce and remarriage. So did he mean what he said about the homosexual thing? And now the next thing that's on the agenda, I'm already reading it in the news, is the pedophiles. They can't help it any more than anyone else that God made them this way. And so that's already the next thing on the radar of the rights that are going to be pushed in America. It's already happening. So what about what God said in his word? Do we really believe it? The truth is, God meant everything that he said, and now he is a merciful God, and I will give him that. He is an incredible God of mercy. But truth is truth, and we can't get away from that. That is the truth. God really does mean what he said. And the second truth to counteract the lie that Satan brought to Eve is God has given us everything that we need to live happy and fulfilled lives. He has given us everything that we need. Coming back to the physical side of things, I love the picture I don't know what to do with this when my view of what I see and what I believe of God is two different things, but I love the picture. I wish he'd have made some things different about me. You know, the truth is, I do wish that sometimes. But I also have the picture that God has given me. I am exactly how he wanted me to be, because Psalm 139 gives a picture of, and I talked about this in our new members class the other week, and I love this part of God being actively involved in my life when I was in my mother's womb. And it says that he was there and he formed me exactly how he wanted me to be. What an incredible picture for us to get a hold of. So when I struggle with who he created me to be sometimes, and we struggle as people who he created us to be, we need to remember that he has given us everything that we need to live happy and fulfilled lives in this world. Physically, financially, spiritually, our relationship with God can be restored. It'll never be like it was in the Garden of Eden until we get to heaven. But the truth is, he's created a way for us to have a relationship with him that we can live happy and fulfilled lives. And the question comes to us as people, what are we believing in life? Are we believing the lies that Satan so often brings to us? Or are we believing the truth? That God really does mean what he says. He's the one that determines our worth and our value. He's the one that determines what is right and what is wrong. And he is the one that has given us everything that we need. And yet, so often, I'm not content with that. I continue to reach and to grasp for something more, something greater. God's withholding something from me that I need to continue to reach and grasp for. And what the truth is, there's probably something different for each one of us this morning. Something that will satisfy our appetites. Something that's pleasing to the eye. And the thing is, something that will make us more like God. The truth is, we are not satisfied many times just allowing God to be God and us as human. And it's interesting to me that Satan made that phrase to Eve, because that's exactly what got him kicked out of heaven. He said, I will be like God. And that was his downfall. And that's the very thing that he brought to Eve. Take of this fruit and you will be like God. Truth is, one of the things I love about Scripture is I find myself not much different than the people that are in there. The truth is, I do want to be the one that determines what's right and wrong. I have that same tendency. I have that same desire. I want to be able to determine what's right and wrong. Actually, that's the foundation stone of the postmodern culture, one of them, is that we want to be able to determine what's right and wrong. And what's right and wrong for me and you is two different things. It's okay whatever you believe. You can go ahead and believe that, but that's not right for me. And I believe we have to come back to the foundation that it doesn't matter what we decide. is right and wrong, because the truth is we all have that tendency. That's the temptation that comes at us. Satan's still using this every day of our lives, these two things. It's the temptation that we have. We want to be able to determine what's right and wrong. And I don't care if you say whether that's right or wrong. I don't care if you read it out of Scripture. I don't interpret it that way, and I'm not going to do it. It's the temptation that we have. It's the temptation that I have. Because it's the temptation that Satan uses, and it's the lie that he wants us to believe. Because if he has us at these two foundational things, that God really doesn't mean what he says, and he's withholding something good from us, he has us. Because there's no stopping of where those two things will go. So what about us this morning? I thought of 2 Corinthians 11:3, where Paul says this, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That was Paul's concern. In the same way that Satan got Eve to begin to question and to begin to question God and his goodness, and did he mean what he says, and is he withholding something good from me? And in that passage of Scripture, he's actually talking about the false teachers, and many times the false teachers are the ones that are bringing things of some way that we can be like God in a greater way. The truth is, we'll never be like God. Although he will pour his Spirit into us and transform us and make us like him. But I'm talking in as far as being able to determine what's right and wrong, and being able to give us what we need, all that we need in life. That's God's position in life. We are the humans. The question is, where are we at in that journey? Does God really mean what he says? Do we really believe that he has given us everything that we need, or do we find ourselves grasping for more? I said I can identify with those young people because, you know, I haven't dreamt of doing surgery, but all my life I dreamt of things like, if I could play basketball just a little better, people would like me. If I could do this just a little bit better, if I could, and the list goes on and on and on. It's the struggle that we wrestle with in our lives. If I just have a little more financially, I'll be secure. I don't have to worry about things. If I just have a little more, if I could just do this a little bit better. And I found myself, like I said before, wanting to say to these young people, don't buy into that. And then I found myself realizing that I buy into the same thing. It's just on a little different level. I'm always reaching for something more. And that's what gets us into trouble many times in our lives, because I'm not satisfied with what the Lord has given me in life. So what about us? Where do we find ourselves in the temptations? Because Satan brings these temptations, as I said before, over and over and over again in our lives. You know, there are things that I've wrestled with. The verse that it says in the Bible, beware and take heed. I'm having a hard time quoting it right now. About standing, because you will end up falling. You have to be aware about, if you think you stand, beware lest you fall, is what I'm trying to say. You know, there's been areas in my life that I thought I would never struggle with because I wasn't tempted in those. But Satan is crafty, and he will worm his way in there and get us in the very areas sometimes that we don't think we'd ever struggle with. And some of these things, I never thought I would struggle with something like that show, but I'm realizing that I struggle with those kind of things way more than I know that I did. As I watch them wrestle with life, as I watch them struggle through things. What about all of us this morning? Let's just pray and come before the Lord. Lord, I know that the temptation that Satan brought to Eve is very real and alive for every one of us here today. Lord, so often we ask the question, do you really mean what you said? And have you given us everything that we need? And Lord, sometimes we want to be like you, and we want to take your role and your position in our lives. We want to be the one that determines what's right and wrong. And so we throw out your word, and we do all kinds of things. Lord, I pray for us as a congregation here that we would realize the subtleness and the craftiness of the enemy. God, give us eyes to see. Empower us and quicken us through your Holy Spirit to be able to see what the enemy is up to in our own lives personally, and what he wants to do in our culture, in our families, and in our church here as well. Lord, we need more of you and more of your Holy Spirit to direct and to guide. God, give us victory over the temptations. God, I know that many of us here know what it's like to be made fun of and to be laughed at, and we've bought into the lie that comes with that, the very lies that we've been talking about here. Maybe our nose is too big, or our ears are too big, or our head is too smooth. Whatever it is, we've bought into the lies that you don't know what you haven't known what you were doing when you made us and when you formed us. And God, help us to embrace what you have given us and not hold back. God, and I pray for our young people in a special way, because I know in when you're children and young people is when a lot of that stuff is coming into play in much greater ways. And I ask in the name of Jesus that you would be with them through this time, through this period in their lives that is hard and that is difficult. God, continue to lead and direct us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.